Well, it's good to be here again this evening. We will continue our study and looking into the matter of Christian giving under the New Covenant. We have reached the conclusion that the New Testament does not mandate the giving of the tithe as the Old Testament did in various segments, and that it is impossible for a New Covenant Christian in the age of Christ on to where we are now to be able to tithe the way that it was in the Old Testament. Because we don't have a temple anymore, we don't have a priesthood, and that was to be supported by the various tithes. But then, how are we to determine how to give as a Christian? And we're working our way through that. Last week, we looked at a Christian philosophy of giving. And we dealt with, in particular, some acceptable ways of acquiring money as set forth in the Bible. We gave five different areas in which the Bible describes our legitimate ways of acquiring wealth. One was laboring or working for it. This is the primary means which God has ordained for accumulating wealth, is working for a wage. Secondly, we looked at capital investments, in which that God commends in the Scriptures. Thirdly, savings, as we looked at some of the Proverbs of saving our funds and allowing interest to draw upon them. Fourthly, wise planning, laying out plans for the future as to how we're going to use our wealth. And then fifthly, gifts that are given to us are legitimate to be accepted as income, and all of these have God's stamp of approval upon them. Now tonight, we're going to look at the subject of Christian guidelines on how to spend money. Having looked at how to acquire it, now then, what does the Bible give us in insight as to how to spend the accumulated wealth which God blesses us with? And due to the material this evening, I am not going to have you be turning to individual texts. I particularly like to do that in informal teaching, because I think there is something about being able to look down in your Bible when the teacher is saying something, and you see that it helps the mind to focus upon it and to grasp what is being said. But having said that, we'll not be doing that tonight because of the length of time that it takes. And so I'll be quoting most of the text of Scripture this evening, so listen carefully when we present a principle and the text that goes with it. The first way in which that the Bible describes as to how we ought to or should spend our money is the, and this is not in any biblical order, these are just miscellaneous ways. It's not that here is one, first, second, and third that the Bible sets in chronological order. But the first way in which that we are to spend our money is to pay our debts. That is our bills, our taxes. What we accumulate, we have an obligation that when we make a debt, that we are to pay for it. Romans 13, 1 through 8 states, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no one anything except to love one another. Don't be in debt to any person, but be a giver. And so here is a principle that is set forth that a Christian then is one who should pay their debts, their bills, whatever form those bills may take. Now the Apostle Paul lived under a pagan government. Yet he understood his God-imposed duty to pay his taxes. You can't argue, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes because it isn't a Christian government under which I'm living. Paul didn't live under a Christian government. The nation of Rome or the world empire was a pagan nation. And Paul commended the payment of taxes to that nation. Joseph and Daniel are Old Testament examples of being good citizens while serving under unbelieving secular governments. You remember Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. Both commended themselves wisely under governmental authorities which were unbelieving and unsympathetic to the idea of one true God. So it is then important that in the spending of our money, that a portion of that then go toward the responsibilities that we have for the payment of debts, taxes, light bill, all the other bills that we have to come due, anything that we do that in which that we become indebted and owe a money unto, then that must then be paid. And it is not a commendable thing for a Christian to run up indebtedness and then not pay that debt. And this has happened sadly in some of my ministerial friends that I have been acquainted with in the past. It's just unforgivable for a Christian minister to run up bills in their community and then leave town without paying those bills. Don't think that doesn't have an impact on the church if it happens to be a small community in which that when that gets out that the pastor of that church left town owing money to the grocery store and the hardware store and all of these places, and I know of personal instances in which that has happened. So we are to then spend our wealth upon the obligations that we make. Number two, second way that we are to spend our money, we are to provide for one's household. By that I mean the husband. If it be the case that he cannot earn, then the wife is responsible for spending her income or whatever source she has to care for her husband. The wife is to be included in that household, the sons and the daughters, the father and the mother, and family relationships. A Christian is responsible to see that their family is properly taken care of and that their needs are met. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 8. Paul states, "Honor widows that are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God." In other words, the church is responsible to care for its widows that are truly in need. But that is to be taken into consideration that before the church steps in, if there are personal family relations there, then it's the first priority of those of that family to care for the family need, the member that is in need. I pick up again the text. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, that's very sobering. To be worse than an unbeliever, what is it? It's a Christian who refuses to use their financial wealth to see that their family needs are taken care of. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them." End of quote. In other words, it's not just limited to the men. If a woman has a relationship with some member of the family that has become a widow or a widower, then it is the responsibility of that family member to come into the picture and meet the need of that individual if there truly be a need in which they cannot meet and have become impoverished. All Christians, be they male or female, young or old, are to assist in the financial support of needy family members as they have money and are enabled to do so. How do we spend our money? We provide for our one's own household. We pay our debts. Those two ways, first of all. The third way in which the Bible describes how we are to spend our wealth, in which that God provides for us, is to provide for the poor and the needy. I do ask you now to turn to this one in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. I'm reading again this evening from the New King James Version. Ephesians 4, 28. "It is the duty for us to work, to earn our wealth, as we saw last week. And one of the reasons for working is not just to accumulate money for self, but to accumulate money to give it away." And how often that is overlooked and not understood in the realm of the Christian community. Ephesians 4:28. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to what? To give to him who has need." Have you ever thought of the fact that when you get that paycheck, that is not just your accumulation, but that you are working to be enabled to have something to give to somebody else who is in need? I dare say I could ask that question in a typical Christian congregation today, and they've never thought of it. They've thought of contributing something to the church. They've thought about paying their bills. They thought about taking care of family members. But the idea that I go and get a job in order to give some of my money to other people, yes, that's one of the biblical mandates as to why God or how God would have us spend our accumulated wealth or money. Stealing is any form or in any form is a sin. And there are many different forms of stealing. It's also destructive. It breaks down relationships. In contrast, work is productive and beneficial. Christians should not only not harm someone, they should help those in need. Sharing one's wealth is a means of advancing the kingdom of God. Now someone says, well, I have never hurt, I don't try to hurt people. All right? But have you ever tried to help people? You see, that's the difference, Brother Clint, in these sins of what? Commission and omission. Well, I've never committed. I don't try to hurt people. I don't try to commit that. But do you try to help people? If not, you're omitting your duty, and that is a sin. See that? That is just as famous a sin as taking a rock and throwing it through your neighbor's window. If you see your neighbor in need and you do not come to the rescue, it is a sin against God. It's a misuse and an abuse of the money which God has blessed you with. The fourth way in which that we are to spend our money, and we're moving very quickly here this evening, a lot faster than I anticipated. I'm going to have to slow down and start ad-libbing, Bob, if that's all right back there. All right. The fourth way that the Bible encourages us to dispense our wealth is to provide for our own actual and potential future needs. Now, we all have had needs today, and God has seen fit to meet those needs, all right? The birds of the air have been fed and everything, and God has seen that our needs have been met this day. But do you realize that there are growing needs out here in the future? And you ought to be looking out there to see, are there going to be needs coming up? Is the car going to need a set of new tires? Then don't wait until it comes the time to do it. Start saving and setting aside money for that future need. It's coming. It's coming. And then there are potential things that may happen to us. We may be injured, really, or get sick and we're off work. And then, boy, we really get behind. If we haven't started laying aside a portion of our income to provide for the potentiality for those rainy days, when the rainy days hit, then we find ourselves impoverished. And we don't have the means to meet the needs for that day. Some passages from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. I'll quote that for us. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, if you want to put it down in your notes. He who has a slack hand, that means lazy, becomes poor. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. We've looked at, you remember a couple of weeks ago, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways of how she lays aside in the summer for the food that is needed for what's going to come in the winter. We have responsibility to do that. If we only see, if our vision for financial need is just a few hours ahead or a day ahead, and we're not looking out there, we're a slothful person when it comes to the dispensing of the wealth that God has bestowed upon us. And God holds us responsible for that. The same way as Aesop did in the parable of the ant and the grasshopper. The grasshopper had no foresight of the coming winter, and he suffered the consequences because of it. Consider Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. What would you think in the Bible forced labor would be in that culture?
Slavery.
What does it mean when it says the hand of the diligent will rule? Anybody? Take a guess. Walter?
What they gain from their diligence will give them leverage over those.
Yes, they'll be in control of their finances, rather than their finances controlling them. Let me read it again. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. He's going to have to extend himself and become the servant of somebody else. Now listen carefully. Poverty in and of itself is not sinful. I hope we, did everybody hear that? To have a financial desperate situation in your financial life is not in and itself evil or sinful. Unless it is brought on by laziness, then that changes the whole matter. Meanwhile, the believer is to be saving up some of his or her money to meet projected future needs and potential losses. Again, back to our illustration with tires on a car. If you see here that there's soon 6 months down the road, and I tell you that I have a whole car lot on the top of my hill. But you ask my wife, I'm continually airing up the tires because you get better gas mileage that way. And if you're an individual that just jumps in a car and never checks the tire mileage, you're not being a good steward of the money that you're putting into the gasoline in that tank. Keep the thing running. Keep it running good. Or else you're going to reap the consequences down the road when the thing conks out. Same with the tires. As I look at my tires, I can tell you how many miles I'm putting on a car each month, and I can project when I'm not going to need another set of tires out here. And I've got to then make sure that when that time comes, I've got adequate funds to pay for those. If I don't, then I'm going to get caught out here. And I'm going to have to borrow money. Or else I'm going to have to go to family members or a friend or steal or something to make ends meet. And that's where we get into the things of displeasing to God. Now again, I repeat, poverty in and of itself is not sinful. And it is not sinful to receive a gift. Did we not clarify that last week? If we have a financial need and an individual or a church offers a gift, then receive it. And that's not in itself a sinful act for doing so. But if it is brought on by negligence, slothfulness, then that's another story. And you'll be bringing yourself under the judgment of God or abusing the money in which that God has placed under your care. Now, the question often comes up, and I've had it throughout my ministry, whether a Christian should purchase insurance of various types. How many of you have ever raised that question? Ever had it raised? Have you? Should a Christian purchase an insurance policy? I have booklets and books in my library which go to great lengths to express the belief that if a person, a Christian, does that, it is an expression of distrust in God and a trust in material things. Rather, you're not trusting God, but you're trusting in material things. Now, this kind of thinking is not supported by Scripture. When one goes to work, listen carefully, when one goes to work, say in the morning, you are ensuring that you will have bread on the table to eat. See that? This is God's method. Are you then distrusting God because you're going to work tomorrow? Absolutely not. Because it is God's method to ensure you that you will have a wage that you can take and get your groceries with. That's not distrusting God. That's trusting God to use the ordained means that He has ordered to put bread on the table. When one saves some of their wealth, now listen, they are ensuring that they will have something to meet future needs. This is self-insurance. Having a job ensures daily bread. Laying up money in the bank for future is self-insurance. That you will have the means to meet the projected needs that are coming. And you can't keep them from coming anymore, and you can stand on the beach and tell the waves to stop rolling in. They're not going to listen to you. And financial waves of responsibility are going to be continually rolling in to your life as long as you live in this present life. Now, in regard to insurance policies, then, which can be purchased for a premium, wisdom would dictate that if one, now listen carefully, has $10,000 in the bank for future needs, he does not need collision insurance on a car worth $3,000. Save your premium. Put it in the bank and add it to the $10,000. If you've got $10,000 and the car is only worth $3,000, you're insuring yourself. You can replace the $3,000 car because you've got $10,000 set aside to use for that purpose. Save your premium. I have for years carried a $1,000 deductible on my automobile policies and save about $50 to $70 every 6 months on the premium. Now, you know what I do with that $60 to $70? It goes in the bank. It doesn't just go into my billfold to where that if I walk in Walmart and I see something, hey, I'm going to spend that. No, it goes in the bank. And right now, I've got about almost $8,000 in an insurance account that if I ever have a fender bender or I wreck a car and total it, I've got a special account saved up of insurance premiums that I can devote toward that repair of that car. Self-insure yourself. But, now listen. In contrast, if one has a $50,000 car and a $200,000 home and only $10,000 in the bank, that person could not replace those items, right? In the event of a loss. That person could be reduced to a state of poverty overnight. I read about a fellow that went to sleep in the newspaper 4 or 5 years ago, went to sleep, hit a tractor trailer unit, ran it off an overpass thing, down an embankment into a U.S. post office, went in one side and almost out the other, and caused $1.5 million of damage. And he had no insurance. Now, he was immediately impoverished. He wasn't prepared for that type of a loss. This is the purpose of insurance policies. We self-insure ourselves, and when those big ticket items that we cannot replace, it's time then to get an insurance policy on that so that if that catastrophe happens, then I'm not wiped out. This is only wisdom, how to use one's money. An insurance policy then would cover what the person could not replace. Insure only what you cannot replace with your savings. Realize that the insurance premium that you're paying is doing the same thing as your savings account and your daily wage income. Your daily wage income from your job is putting daily bread on your table. Your savings account is preparing for the projected need in the future that you can meet. And your insurance policies in today's culture is providing for those huge items in which you could not replace. And folks, this is the type of culture that we live in today. The reality of life is that there's very few, I say, probably would speculate in this room tonight, that could afford to rebuild your house if there was a total loss on it. Then are you preparing for that possibility? This is only wisdom that comes forth from the principles of the wisdom literature in Scripture. When we then operate in this manner, this puts us in control and ruling our financial wealth. Listen, it is also pleasing to God in that you are acting as a wise steward of the resources He has given you. You remember the parable of the talents, Clint? Remember the one fella that took it and reinvested his talents and the well done, good and faithful servant, and the other one that had the two talents yet? And then the one fella, he had a hard view of his master. And so what did he do? He took the one talent, what did he do with it? He went and buried it. And then when the master came and asked for it back, why, he dug it up and said, well, here it is. And the master was very displeased because he had a right to expect interest from the investment. And the man had not invested it wisely. And therefore, what did Jesus say was to be done with that person? that was to be taken from him and give it to the other, who had adequately and wisely used the financial wealth that God had bestowed upon him. When we act foolishly in our financial dealings, our wealth, Brother Walter, is going to end up in somebody else's pocket, and God's providence is going to see to that. But when we act wisely, then we become in control of our finances, and this makes us the ruler rather than the one being ruled, and this is pleasing to God in that we are acting as wise stewards of the resources in which He has given us. Fifthly, the fifth way in which we are to spend our money is to provide for things, and then I'm glad this is in the Bible, to provide for things which will enable you to enjoy the benefits of your labor. Do you know that's in the Bible? Vacations, recreation, education, and so forth. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 3:3. Provide for things which will enable you to enjoy the benefits of your work. Yes, that is legitimate. Solomon states, Ecclesiastes 3:12, I know that nothing is better for them, speaking of mankind, than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his what? Labor. And then what's the statement right after that? This is the gift of God. See that? It is God's will for you to take some of your money and enjoy yourself with it. Take a vacation. Participate in recreation. Take a class over at junior college. If you like to go to school and learn something new, that's not displeasing to God. It is the gift of God from the labor in which you've worked for. Our God, our Master, is not a hard taskmaster. Use part of your wealth for things which bring you enjoyment and pleasure. There is a false idea that has attached itself to Christianity through the ages that all pleasure is sinful. This also cannot be supported by a balanced approach to Scripture. God Himself receives pleasure from His creation. Did you know that? Remember on the days of creation in Genesis? He looks upon it and He's well pleased with what He sees that He has done. He gets pleasure in return from creating. Now what kind of a creator is it that creates these things and gets pleasure from it and then wants to withhold that pleasure from His creature? But yet there is this idea that anything that brings one pleasure just can't be pleasing to God. You know. God not only receives pleasure from His creation, but He has designed that certain things to bring pleasure to His creatures, including man. While these pleasures are to be regulated by His commandments and used for His glory, nevertheless they are to be received from God as His what? As His gifts. Now, that's why I have absolutely no guilt complex with the level of income that God has enabled me to live in the last 15 to 20 years. I have absolutely no guilt complex when I am out paying $40 to play a round of golf. Now, you can judge me for that, and then you'll fall under condemnation for judging your servant. If I don't have enough money to do that, then I don't do it. But I'm not out there thinking, oh, I wonder what my church people will think if they see me out on the golf course. Why, he's wasting his money chasing a little white ball around. No, that gives me joy. Well, what was that? Now, my best friend that I'm going to be filling in for here in a few days here, Brother Mark Webb, he cannot see any sense at all in golf. He called me one time and said, "What are you doing today, Jim?" And I said, "I'm reading a golf magazine." I said, "Let me tell you what's on the cover of it. Eight stupid things that golfers do." He said, "I can tell you the first one. It's going to the golf course." It's going to the golf course. And he has, as only he can come up with these classic ones, he says, "I cannot get excited about a game in which that when you do your best, you're still below par." You'd have to be a golfer. Some of you looking blank at me. You don't know what that means. I'll explain it to you afterwards. Okay. I hope you're getting the idea. You don't have to love golf. But if you like to crochet or like to sew or things like that, don't think you're wasting your money. If that gives you enjoyment, wonderful. Wonderful. Now, for somebody to go out then and spend for recreational purposes when it is robbing the family of food, then it becomes what? That's when it becomes wrong. You're not using the balance of God's funds. So lay aside some of your wealth for these enjoyments and thank your Creator for His blessings. Because God's blessings, listen, come in material forms as well as spiritual. See that? Lastly, use your wealth to provide generously for the support of the kingdom ministry. See all of these many different sources. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. "Do you not know that they who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that they who preach the gospel should live," what? "From the gospel," or of the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" I close with this observation. A Christian should not only know how to balance their checkbook, but they should know how to balance their spending and giving away of their accumulative wealth which God has gifted upon them. Let's close with that tonight, all right?